We're going to rock and roll today. So if you find Luke chapter 5, verse 1, when you find that, if you're able, stand to your feet and we will begin to read the Word of God together. Anybody have kids at Snow Blast? Yeah? Do you want them to come back right now? It would have been nice if they were here to shovel the snow. I get that, right? They're on their way hopefully today by what, 4 o'clock, I heard? 4 o'clock. All right. Luke chapter 5, if you are there, say amen. If you're not there, say hang on.
Hang on. Hang
on. It's all right. Luke chapter 5 is the calling of the first disciples. I was going to do a sermon on Saul turned to Paul from the book of Acts, but I didn't want to have anyone with an excuse, well, I can't relate to that because I wasn't radically changed like that on the road to Damascus like he was. So, it was a slow progression. That was a radical transformation. So I said, you know what, let's look at some just normal guys, fishermen, that we can relate to. And so no one's got any excuses today why we can't follow Jesus. Amen? All right, go home and follow Jesus. No, just kidding. All right. Luke chapter 5, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. The word of the Lord says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God. Oh, come on, it's not going to be that bad. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, I'm sure he was chuckling, but Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and were so James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Let us go to the Lord for a moment of prayer. Lord Jesus, we are so ever grateful that you call people to yourself. I can imagine in my own life all the times that I had excuses that sidelined me from following you, but Lord, there is no reason to deny the words that you speak to us. Follow me, because now we are fishing for what truly matters, that is, for souls. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you, and we're asking today that you would open our hearts, that we would be challenged. Lord, help us not to feel condemnation, for that is of the enemy. Lord, help us to feel challenged, that we would trust you by simple faith to follow wherever you go, wherever you call us, wherever you lead us, that we might be used by you for your glory and the advancement of the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of our Lord in heaven. If you want, just mark in Matthew chapter 9, verse 9. We're going to be there as well today. And so, yes, I wanted to speak from the scriptures on a level that all of us could relate to. Normal guys out there doing their job, and Jesus challenging them, Jesus walking up to them and calling them to something that's so much greater, so much larger than they could ever imagine. And I think all of us, as we sit here, can just understand how God does that, because each and every one of us have been called by the Lord. You are a chosen people, and you have to understand that. You're not just an accident. No matter what people tell you, your life does matter. Jesus, when he gets a hold of you, will transform your life in a second. And that's one thing that I want us to always remember. Never abort the promises of life that God has given you. Because in a second, in one moment, as Jesus steps on the scene, he can transform radically your life from death to light. He can make a change and a difference that will set you on a course that will never have you looking back over your shoulder ever again. That is what Jesus Christ came to do. Seek and to save that which was lost, the unhealthy, the unrighteous. And so that's who each and every one of you were. And you can say the same thing about me. That's who you were, Drew. Absolutely. But when Jesus calls us, we have to remember that there is a decision. We make lots of decisions. How many of you make decisions every day? Anybody? Do you make good decisions? Bad decisions. We make all kinds of decisions, right? We make decisions where we're going to go grocery shopping. We make decisions where we're going on vacation. Early in life, we make decisions about where we're going to live, the schools that we will attend, the colleges that we would like to get into, maybe the careers that we would like to have. We choose our tax accountants. We choose a lot of things. But in the economy of God, it's interesting to note that we are chosen people by the Lord. And I find that very interesting, because the Lord Jesus Christ chooses whomever, whenever, however he wants. And so there is a wide range of varying types of personalities, education levels. There are different heights, there are different weights, there are different complexions all in this room, because we are uniquely different, each individually called by the Lord. But when Jesus calls us, he will begin a transformation. And Jesus is looking for a total transformation. I challenged the last congregation, the last group of folks. How many of you like half-done jobs? Anybody? Kind of baking a cake and you get halfway through the ingredients, say, you know what, it looks good enough, I'm just going to throw it in the oven, see what happens. How many of you, maybe you don't want to get it out, and you're like, eh. Anybody like half-done projects? How would you like your husband to paint the kitchen and just do half of it? Just stop right half, you know? We have a backsplash to put up. What if I just stopped halfway through it and just said, you know what, good enough? What if the ladies' restroom that we just finished, what if we had just gotten halfway through it? No stalls up, a couple toilets, no sink yet, nothing to wipe your hands. Well, you wouldn't have any water in there besides the toilets, and I don't think you want to wash your hands. How many would just love for us to take in the out of order sign off of the door halfway through and say, hey, you know what, just go on in there and have at it. Anybody would have liked that to be the way we did that job? I think Eric would have loved to have had that happen because he was so sick of working in there, but he's finished it and it is now done. But we like the job to get done. Jesus is after a total transformation, meaning head, heart, and hands. And so I think that as we look at the calling of the first disciples, we get to see this actually in motion. And we get to see what Jesus asks of his disciples who will be followers of him. I think we get to see what Jesus will ask of us to put off or to leave behind that will not help us along our journey as we follow the Lord Jesus. And I think that sometimes Jesus will ask us to do something radical, not all of us, but some of us radically different, and we're going to see that as we look at Matthew. And knowing off the start there, follow me, you know, come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. They dropped everything to follow Jesus. That is an imperfect indicative, following. That means it's an action that takes place and continues on after the fact for the rest of your life. So you will be following Jesus in this mode continually. And so let's look at the calling of the first disciples. Jesus is going to find himself in a position. Am I going to crush something here? Now, those are brand new, aren't they? Yeah. Thank you, Jason. Jesus finds himself in a position here. One day he was standing on the lake, right? And the people were crowding around him. And I find this very interesting because the actual text says they were pressing in on Jesus. They were crowding him to the point where they were pressing around him. And it wasn't just because he smelled good. It wasn't because he had the, you know, Curve cologne on or anything. They were pressing around and pushing in on Jesus for a specific reason. What is that reason? Well, the Word of God tells us it was because Jesus was speaking the Word of God. They were pressing in, listening to the Word of God. This is where all transformation begins, in the head. Listening to the Word of God minister to you as God draws you in. Jesus went out onto the edge of a lake, the shore of a lake, and he begins speaking not fairy tales, not anecdotal tales, not stories from his past. He begins to speak the Word of God to the listeners that are now pressing in. And what does that show us? It shows us that the world is hungry for truth. Well, you say, well, that was just Jesus. Sure, anybody. Jesus is the master. He is eloquent in speech, and he has the wisdom from above. He is God, of course. Everyone's going to fall at his feet and press in. But they went out to see John the Baptist in the middle of a desert, a man that was dressed in this fur, eating honey and locusts, and yet they went out to see him because he spoke the truth. He paved the way for the Messiah. And we have to get that through our heads, that this world, which thinks right is wrong and wrong is right, it's totally upside down. They are looking for the truth that will set them free. They don't even know it, but we have the truth. But beyond that, we have the hope of Jesus Christ inside of us, that they are looking for all kinds of hope, and they're falling into false hope, and yet we hold it within us. And if we would just speak the word, the truth, the standard of truth is not what I think, it's what the Lord says. They will come and they will listen. So what is the inference there? The inference there is that we must know the Word of God. We must hide the Word of God, not just in our hearts so we won't sin against the Lord, but that we have something to share with somebody other than just stories. Nobody wants to come in and listen to me or to Jason or to Seth or to Bear. If all we talk about is story after story after story after story about Shia or Ruth or Olivia, they want to hear the truth, the Word of God. If you're ever in a church that doesn't preach the truth of God's Word, pack up, get up, and find yourself a place that opens the Word of God and preaches it in totality. That's what draws people. That's what will bring people into your presence as you interject, as you put the Word of God out there. They're talking about everything else, and it's repulsive, but the Word of God is piercing, sharper than a double-edged sword. It's living and active. Who would not be drawn to the truth? This is the Word that corrects and fixes every fallacy in your mind. It's what puts life back together. This is what draws people to press in to Jesus. Tell me more, is what they are saying. Jesus is simply sharing the Word of God, and they are crowding in around him. And he sees on the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who are washing their nets. Now, you have to understand, Jesus is not in the business of leaving the crowds that are listening. Jesus wants to minister to the masses. And so he's looking now for a different platform. He's like, I need to get to a position where all these people can hear me. And what a better place than out on the water's edge where the water can reflect the sound out to these people. I need to get in a boat and go. Okay, Jesus is thinking eternally. Jesus is thinking kingdom-minded. Jesus is thinking about sharing with as many as he can. And there are these guys sitting on the shore wringing out their nets. You have to put it into perspective. Don't just gloss over the fact that there are some guys on the shore. These guys have worked all night long. All night long. Hour upon hour, they're out there fishing. Now, that might sound fun to some of you who are fishermen or who are hunters who get in your bass boat and get on the river and you get out your Zebco or whatever the heck reel you have, and you know, you got the ugly stick and you know, somebody looked like it. Anyway, you're out there and you're casting this and you're reeling in, and you're just talking, and you're drinking your sodas, and you're just loving it, and the sun's good, and you've had all the sleep in the world, and you know, you're just fishing. It's like a good time to get away from the spouse, and you're out there, and you're fishing. It's in your quiet place. That's not what Peter and the guys fished like. These guys would go out into a boat, probably about 7 feet wide, 30 feet long, with 1,000 pounds of netting wet, okay? Hundreds of feet of net that they would have to hoist over the side of the boat as the boat was moving so that the net didn't get all tangled up and just sink, that it would fan out. And they would put it out there, and they would let it sink all the way down to the bottom as their boats were going in a circle. And then they say, hey, let's see what we caught by hand, okay? No gloves, no quick grips. They just by hand. 1,000 pound of netting they'd pull back into the boat. Oh, it's empty. Okay. Start up the oars, and let's go in another circle. And they'd lay out this net again. Let it sink. Hey, let's pull it up. All right. 1,000 pound of net. Empty. How long have we been out here? Oh, 45 minutes. Okay, great. Got another 8 hours of this fun. All night long. Could you imagine how tired, how wore out you would be? This is what's happening. This is what is up on shore, wringing out their nets or washing their nets. And Jesus goes into one of their boats. He picks out the one belonging to Simon and asks him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Now here's where the crossroad comes. You have Peter, who is absolutely wiped out, listening to a carpenter tell him to put the boat out. We're going to drop the nets in the deep. Could you imagine Peter's response? Excuse me? Hey, let's take the boat out to the deep and drop our nets for a good catch. You saw wood. I fish for a living. Do you have any idea what you're talking about, Jesus? Though he doesn't say that, can you imagine what's going on in his mind? This is where I think many of us stop when it starts to become a head transformation to a heart, is that we begin to think that we know best. Jesus is very gifted at challenging us. This is a challenge to Peter. He simply has said the word. He's laid the word of God out before Peter. Hey, you know what, Peter? Let's put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. That's all that Jesus says. He lays out the word from God to do and obey, and he simply just waits for Peter to respond. And this is where Peter in his mind is thinking all these things. You're a carpenter. You have no idea what you're talking about. It's like Drew going to tell Michael Jordan how to shoot free throws. Michael Jordan would just sit there in La La Land going, gotta be out of your mind, Drew. You preach. I play basketball. You have no idea what you're talking about. And isn't it funny when we think that we know more than what somebody is asking us who doesn't seem to know what they're talking about? Like if Jesus were to come up to Peter and say, hey, let's go fishing. Peter right away is like, you don't know what you're talking about. So what do? We zone out. We make up all kinds of excuses as to why we should not obey the word from the Lord. And that's where Peter is. And that's where a lot of us miss out on this total transformation, because we know better, Peter. We know what it takes to fish. You don't. We know who we need in this position because of education. We know what we need to do in this marriage because I've been in it longer, Jesus. You have no idea. I know better, Jesus, is what Peter is probably thinking in his mind. And Jesus, with his mercy and his grace, he doesn't beat him with a rod or tie him up with a net or drag him into the boat. He just simply sits there and says, if you're going to follow me, it cannot be forced. You must choose at this moment to make a decision of faith, because it takes faith to follow me. But he's not saying anything. And so here's a question to each of us. How many of us have missed out on what Jesus wants to do through us because we've come up with every type of excuse to say no to the Master? I look back in my life and think of how many opportunities I've wasted, how many things I've probably missed out on because I have questioned Jesus, because I know better. I see the tangible evidence of what's happening. Jesus said, I don't care about the tangible. I don't care that you haven't caught anything all night long. I am not only the master of this universe, I am the master of the fish that will obey me if you don't. But if you do obey me, watch how they will obey me, and you will see that it is worth following me. See, that's where the enemy doesn't want you to believe that it is worth following Jesus. So he says, do everything that you want to do, put everything that is in your world, in your mind, live for yourself, and then you miss out on everything. The enemy, that's all he does, because we can't figure it out. Peter's having a hard time understanding, how in the world is this going to work out, Jesus? I am a master fisherman. I've been out all night long. I know where fish are, and they ain't in this part of the lake. We're going to have to go all the way over there. You don't know this. I know better. And here is the crossroad of faith. The just shall live by. Should we walk by sight or should we live by faith? The just, the righteous, shall live by faith. You may not see the full picture of what God is asking you to do. It may not, in fact, it probably won't make sense. How many times does it ever make sense? The only things that make sense are the things that we fall into that end up being devastatingly hurtful because we said, you know what, this makes sense to me, I'm going to do it. And we've usually neglected to follow the Word of God. That doesn't sound right. If somebody slaps you on the one cheek, turn and let them slap you on the other. Tom, come here. I mean, does that sound crazy? Right? It's crazy. Nowhere does it say hit your pastor. No, I'm just kidding. But I mean, this is where Peter's at. Jesus lays out the word, and that's the challenging thing. When God drops the truth in your lap, it will challenge you. It may be or seem difficult in your eyes to follow and obey, but if you don't, you are going to miss out on what the Lord has for you. And Jesus is not the one that's going to drive you off the cliff with a whip to get you to obey him. Jesus leaves you there to follow him by simple faith, because it is by grace you have been saved through what? Faith, not force, but through faith. And this is not of yourself, but it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast, Peter. And by the way, you're my creation. You're my masterpiece in Christ Jesus, and you have been prepared in advance these works to do. I've got all these works prepared in advance for you to do. If you would just listen and obey, Peter. Let's take the boat out. How many of you have had Jesus ask you to take the boat out? And you're still struggling with it, and you're still fighting with it. Don't fight it. Just follow what the Lord says. It might be challenging. It might seem difficult, but it's the best path to take. That's what Jesus is trying to communicate. Because Jesus wants to change the focus of Peter and the guys from themselves and fish to the kingdom and soul. That's why he says at the end, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Oftentimes, during the total transformation, Jesus will have to refocus us from ourselves and our own desires and wants and kingdom to his. If we're to follow him, remember, he's the leader. He's the one that's got the plan and the purpose. Many are the plans in the heart of man, Proverbs 19:21. But it's the purposes of God that prevail. You can't fight it, Saul. It hurts to kick against the Lord. And so Jesus is out to reshape and refocus these individuals. Simon answers, "Master, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." But because you say so, he's heeding the word. He's following by faith in his head. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to what? Sink. I mean, these boats are going down. 7-8 foot across, 30 foot across, filled with fish. I mean, what in the world? Would you have ever thought? I'm sure Peter's thinking, okay, we'll catch maybe 20, 40, whatever, maybe. Okay, he's talking himself. He's really not thinking that because he knows. He's talking himself into that. But yet he does. He says, "Master," not quite there yet. He says, "Master, because you say so," if we would just say, "Lord, because you say so, let's see what you want to do." And look at what happens when we yield to the King of Kings. He's not out there to sink you in the boat. He's out there to show you that trusting and following him by faith is absolutely worth it. So great a catch. He would have never seen it. It would have been done. We would have not had the rest of the sermon. You could have gone home because there would be no more scripture talking about a great catch if Peter would have just said, "Forget it, Jesus. I'm going home to have a sip of soda and sit down on my couch and I am going to bed. You're crazy." But something, it's that something within us when God is calling us that makes us continue on the path. I remember when I was getting out of retail, I thought that it was me. I got saved in 98. I said, "You know what? I stopped flying. I got into retail. I'm making all this money, stock options thrown my way. I'm single. I'm setting up stores. I'm bonusing my salary every year. I'm like, this is wonderful." But all of a sudden, I get saved, and slowly but surely, I just start hating retail. Oh, I need a different job change. So what do? I change companies. I go from Home Depot, I go to Lowe's. Does it fix it? Because God is transforming me from the inside out. He is refocusing me unto what matters. No longer, Drew, is it about you. Though I will provide for you, and that's one thing that I can attest, every day the Lord provided. We lived in a 600 square feet? What was it, 400? It's about as big as three chairs right here. We lived in about 400 or 500 square. Now it's getting smaller than a fish story. We lived in about a half a square foot. We had to stand like this. We couldn't move. I don't know what. I don't want to lie from the pole. 700 square feet, okay? A little army barracks. Left everything. God was transforming my heart, called me out of retail into the ministry. And every step of the way he provided. We lived in a 700 square foot army barracks. I made $8.05 an hour, y'all. At 31 years old, I made $8.05. How many of you can attest to that? $8.05 an hour at 31 years old. And yet we did not go without, even as Treva began to have the little ones that surround us now. All along the way, but yet, in my old self, in my old mind, an old train of thought, I would have thought, never going to happen. We're going to die. Not going to be able to eat. Not going to be able to do nothing. Not going to have a house. God provides all that you need if you simply trust him in faith. And so God was desiring to change their focus, and he did that. And they saw a catch that they would have never seen without following in faith. And God usually, it's amazing, God usually does these kinds of things to new believers. I don't know why, but I think God knows how fickle we are in our faith. And early on in your walk, you see God around every corner, giving and fulfilling and satisfying and providing. And then you fall deeply in love with him as you walk closer with him. And it's now not about what he can give you. It's about who he is in your life. As you mature, it's now about who God is in my life. He is my pride, my joy. He is my complete happiness. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. Without Him, I'd be nothing. It's no longer give me, give me, give me as the genie in the bottle. It's Lord, I will because of who You are to me. You're my Lord and Savior. And our focus has shifted. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Like I said, He called me out of retail. Sometimes He calls us to change our vocation. Why do I say that? Well, these guys remained fishers, right? But they now were refocused on fishing for men. Follow after Me, I'll make you fishers of men. Don't be afraid, come now. From now on, you will be catching men. So they pulled up their boats and they left everything to follow Him. Note that, they left everything. Everything. There was nothing worth holding on to from the past life, and so they left it all. So, two questions. What's the heavy word that God is asking you to obey right now that you begin to see Him for who He truly is in a miraculous light? What are you missing because you're not obeying the Word of God? Challenge you. I challenge you. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to throw excuses. What is God challenging you through His Word that He's been laying in your lap time and time again that you've come up with every excuse? What would it look like if you just obeyed? I don't know what it would look like. You're going to have to tell me as you obey. And then the second thing is, since they left everything behind to follow Jesus, certainly there's something in your life that God is asking you to release and let go that's hindering you from following after Him. I don't know what it is. It could be a habit, a hurt, a hang-up. It could be all three of those. But it's stopping you from following Jesus because you think that is worth keeping like this instead of following Jesus like this. Sometimes Jesus causes us to change our vocation, not all the time, but sometimes. And I think if we can see that, we would look at Matthew chapter 9. You could also go further down in Luke where Matthew is called. But I think Matthew chapter 9, if you look at that real quick with me, verse 9. Matthew chapter 9, as Jesus went on from there, He saw a man named Matthew. Luke calls him Levi, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Matthew, a tax collector, paying a foreign government by taking and stealing through robbery, high taxes from people. He was not liked. Wasn't the best job to have. It wasn't, you know, people didn't aspire to have a job where it you know, ran over the people. Their own people for a foreign government to be wealthy and rich off the people. Matthew was rich off the people. He was not liked, but Jesus said one word to him, follow, or one phrase, follow me. Follow me. And what did Matthew do? I mean, there's not a lot of words there. Matthew packed up shop and he said, you know what? This is worth it. Certainly he had heard of Jesus. He had seen what Jesus was doing. He was privy to the things that were being spoken throughout the town. And so Matthew in his own life was challenged with a head-heart transformation. And what happened? It got to his hands and he said, yes, I am out of here. This is worth following. And he packs up his shop and he changes vocation. He's no longer a tax collector. Now he is going to write the gospel for the Lord as he follows. Jesus takes ordinary, unschooled fishermen. Jesus takes probably a highly educated tax collector. Jesus takes whoever, whenever, wherever, however He wants to. That's the beautiful blessing to each and every one of us who are from all different types and walks of life. We're all created individually different, right? But uniquely gifted by the Lord. He doesn't care. He draws people to Himself. You don't have to be highly educated. You don't have to be tall, dark, and handsome. You don't have to be whatever you want to say you have to be. Jesus will use whoever. He'll use the one that just came out of prison. He'll use one that just got off a drug. It doesn't matter, but He will get a hold of you when there's a total transformation. And so Jesus goes after the head because faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God. So He speaks the Word of God. Jesus challenges us with the Word of God so that it brings a transformation of obedience, of faith, that we begin to see what God wants to do in our lives through us. He wants to affect others. Just think, if they never went out for the catch, what about the other guys? They would have went home and done the same thing. All those people on the shore would have just left after hearing the Word of God. They would have never been able to see this all in process, all in play. But because of the obedience of one individual, Peter, who said, yes, let's do it, he finally then sees the miraculous catch. All the people begin to see the witness for the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and how powerful He is if you just obey Him, because His ways are perfect. They all got to see it, and Peter said, get away from me, Lord. He goes from master to Kyrie to Lord. He sees them now as Lord because he's made a head, heart, and now his hands are getting involved in the transformation, because Jesus is after not a partial transformation but a total transformation. And he leaves everything, but he tells him, get away from me, Lord. Why does he say that? Because now that he's his Lord, he begins to see who he is in light of his Lord. He is sinful. He's heard the Word of God. He can now see all the things that are wrong, not to shame or condemn him, but just to show him, you need me, Peter. It's amazing how many times I talk to folks that come into my office and they say, you know what, I'm such a sinful person. I'm reading the Word of God daily and I'm beginning to see all this sin in my life. Am I saved? Have you ever had that happen to you, Jason? People come in and say those kind of things? And you're just scratching your head and you're laughing inside. And you're excited for them, but they don't realize it because the enemy wants to make them think that they're lost, that they're not a Christian, they're not a follower of God, because they're now seeing all this sinfulness inside of them. Certainly you're lost because you see this. You're no good. That's what the enemy wants to tell you. But I got news for you. The closer that you get to Jesus and the more you're in His Word, of course you're going to see how sinful you are. That's called maturity. You're now able to see the things that the Word of God is pointing out. And Jesus is saying, yes, and let me transform you at the heart level. It's not that you're lost or more sinful. It's just now that the scales are coming off your eyes, you're beginning to see who you truly are in sight of your Lord, Peter. No longer just this dude, master. I'm your Lord. And he's in the kingdom. And now God is about shaping and transforming him from the inside out. And so Peter reflects on how sinful he is. And God says, don't worry, I'm going to transform you. And you know what? It's going to get to your hands and your feet. From now on, you're going to fish for men. And Peter's probably like, whatever the heck that means. I'm going to follow you to find out. And he does. Matthew was asked to change his life, change his career. But I think the last step that we see in the call of disciples is that the last few verses of Matthew chapter 9, of Matthew's calling, when it gets on to verse 12, I'm going to just read it for you. It says, as Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in his tax collector booth. Follow me, he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinner. When Jesus calls us, he's going to refocus us, right? He may ask us to leave a certain job, maybe to get to a different place. But Jesus, for the total transformation, wants to change how each and every one of us relate to other people. Jesus does not want us to see people as a burden. Jesus does not just want us hanging out with your brother and sister in the Lord. Matthew, out of total thankfulness for Jesus, threw him a party and invited all of the people that were just like Matthew prior to his conversion. The sinners and the tax collectors, the bums, the drunks, those tied up with habits and hurts and hang-ups that are crippling them into bondage to whatever. Jesus says, as you follow me and have the head, heart, and hands transformation, it will change how you relate to other people. And so Matthew invites all these people in, and Jesus, the Lord, sits, eats, and drinks with these people, probably sharing the kingdom of God with those that the Pharisees, who are standing outside the party with their self-righteous attitudes, ask, why does your rabbi, doesn't he know Jewish culture? Rabbis, first of all, don't choose disciples. Disciples choose a rabbi to follow, to become like them. Why is your guy doing it backwards? But beyond that, that's a different sermon for a different day. Why is he eating with tax collectors and sinners? That goes against every law we know. You don't hang around with unrighteous people. You know that'll make you unclean. Oh, what they miss out on. Jesus doesn't desire sacrifice of your tithes and offerings and your mint and all that. He desires mercy first and foremost. Because a total transformed person will have a different focus, will have a different aim of career, and will treat people uniquely different, just as Jesus did. We will find ourselves going after those who don't look like us. Why? Because that's where Jesus is found on mission. That's where the hopeless need the hope that you and I hold inside of us. And that doesn't mean to go over there. Jesus didn't go out and get drunk and hammered and do crack cocaine with people. Jesus went where these people were in their own environment, and he ministered to them to draw them out, not that he would be drawn in, not that he could as the King of the Kings, but you and I have a different propensity, so be very careful where you go lest you fall, right? But Jesus goes across the track. Jesus goes into the other neighborhoods. Jesus goes down to the fourth ward. Jesus goes where there are people that need to know the truth of the gospel. Why? Because he did not come for the healthy or the righteous. He came for the sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinner. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's Jesus' mission. And that's what happens when you have a head, heart, and hand transformation. A total package deal. So the third and final question would be then, who is Jesus asking you to go just talk to sit down and break bread with? You notice it didn't say Jesus sat down with them and laid out the Roman road and said, okay, are you saved? Are you lost? Hey, you're going to hell. You're going. No, he sat down, got to know them, and he spoke the word of God. Speak the word of God. I was in Wall. Anybody speak the word of God to somebody this week? We got to challenge each other. How'd it go? Did it go good? Did they fall down and accept Jesus as Lord? Did it? Amen. 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 I was in Walmart. I don't know why I was in Walmart. Actually, I don't know why I was in the automotive department. I was going there for milk for Carter. Treva said, hey, while you're out there, she was at the kids' closet buying all this stuff for the little kids, and we needed milk, so I went over to Walmart. And I'm sitting there, and I'm like, you know what? I'm going to go to the automotive department because that's what guys do. I actually got to pass the guns and look to see if they had any good shotguns there, but kept going, and I was going to go down the light bulb aisle where the car lights were. And I'm thinking, London needs some cool LED lights for inside her truck. And then I'm looking at the lights, and I'm going, no, she doesn't need those lights. And I moved on, and there was this guy there, and he said, out of nowhere, he says, hey, I was thinking about buying a dash cam, and you know what, probably not for $19, because you know what, you probably won't get anything for $19. And I said, no, you probably won't get a good dash cam for $19. In fact, you probably get a recording that when you go back to look at it, it won't be there. He's like, yeah, and he's just going on and going on, telling me he's a farmer and all this, and I start to share Jesus with him. And he tells me he's a farmer, and right away, I don't know why I said this. I said, do you know Lee Twist? Oh, Lee Twist, I've known him all my life. I love that guy, real good guy. I'm like, who are you? He's like, I'm Kerry Hall. I'm like, he probably owns half of Janesville, I don't know. But I just wanted to make sure that he knew Jesus. And I said, so do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? Yes, I do have a personal relationship. I said, where do you go to church? He said, I go to Methodist Church. And I said, amen, that's all that I care about, that you know Jesus, that you have a personal relationship. But that's all it took. The guy could have been lost, he could have been saved. I wouldn't have known until I started to have a conversation and weave in the Word of God. And then we talked about road rage and carrying guns and baseball bats and all those kinds of things. So it's time for me to depart. So we went separate ways, and I told Lee about the guy, and Lee's like, yeah, I know him. He's a great guy. But that's all it takes. It just takes living a life on mission, just having conversation with people. Talk to people that you would normally not talk to. Give the Lord the total transformation. That's what he's after. Amen? If you've never given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, there's not enough information out there that we could throw your way. It's not about information. It's about transformation. It's not about feelings. It's about facts. These are the facts. Salvation is built on facts by faith. If you're waiting for a warm, fuzzy feeling like butter melting in a microwave, you're not going to get it, okay? It's facts that save you. Faith in these facts that Jesus finished the work on the cross, that he took your place for your sin penalty. He took on the full wrath of God when he did nothing wrong. Because he did nothing wrong, he was the perfect Lamb of God who was able to take your sin. And so he did, and it is finished. And Jesus says the only way to be saved is to trust in me. Put simple faith in the finished work on the cross, that I paid your penalty and appeased the Father. It's done. It's satisfied. But you have to appropriate that by faith to yourself by asking me to forgive you of your sins. And so Jesus says, humble yourself. Ask me to forgive you of your sins. Know that you're a sinner. Know that I'm the Son of God, able to take away your sins through simple faith in me. Ask me to forgive you. And those who call upon the name of the Lord in simple faith shall be saved, and he will make you into a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. And he'll have head, heart, and hands transformation, and you will live a life on mission with the King of Kings power working through you. Somebody shout amen. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to be challenged. Father, I pray that we would not feel condemnation today if we're not living a life on mission, fully transformed. But Father, that we would be challenged to be obedient to your call in our lives, that we would be these people living a life on mission for the King of Kings, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. All right. As they get wired up, we're going to stand for a final song of invitation. If you would like to come down and have prayer, if you've given your life to the Lord Jesus, come on down, share that with us. I'd love to celebrate with you.